5th with our recording today. Right, we're going. So we're going to look at the warfare that we're involved in. And we're going to break it down and make it simple so that you understand what it's about. So I'm going to look at 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. And I see there it says, for though we walk in the flesh, we live in the flesh, we live in the natural world. It says, we are not carrying on our warfare according to the flesh and using mere human weapons. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not physical weapons of flesh and blood, but they are mighty before God for the overthrow and destruction of strongholds. Insomuch, verse 5, as we refute, and I've just written, I looked up what that means, it means we debunk, we deny a statement if it's made, right? So we refute arguments and theories and reasonings and every proud and lofty thing that sets itself up against the true knowledge of God. And we lead every thought and purpose away captive into the obedience of Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Now, the first thing to notice there is, verse 3, it says, for though we walk, we are not carrying on our warfare. It doesn't say, for though some have a warfare that they're engaged in. Did it say that in your Bibles? It didn't say that. It said, we are involved in warfare. And it says, the weapons of our warfare, not the weapons of, you know, the grown-up ones, or the weapons of the active ones, or the weapons of those who have gone, who've determined to fight war. No, no. It says, our warfare. And it says, we. Right, so there we're looking at, we have to refute arguments. What actually happens is, information comes in this world. We live in a world of information. Information comes and presents itself to us. And we have then got a choice. Do we accept information that's coming to us as truth, or do we not accept it as truth? Or do we move in the realm of God? Remember a while back I was telling you that there are two laws in this world. There is natural law, which is the law that we see out in the world about us. There's natural wisdom that says if you walk across the street and there's a car coming, watch out. Or it says if you do something that's not very wise, there's going to be consequences. That's natural wisdom that we have. But then there's also supernatural law, the law of the Spirit. Now, the Bible says in Romans 8 verse 2, it says, we have been freed from natural law, the law of sin and death, which is what we see in the world. We see decay, we see failure, we see abuse, we see victimization, we see exploitation, we see all kind of stuff going on. We've been freed from that. It says, let me read that to you. Romans 8, you want to turn to, keep your finger up, no, actually, go to Romans 8. This, I read this once, I read it twice, and I wanted to jump for joy. If you look at, or let's read Romans 8 verse 1, because that's also just amazing. It says, therefore, there is no condemnation, no adjudging guilty of wrong for those who are in Christ Jesus. That is the most amazing thing. No condemnation at all. Alright, now look at verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life, which is in Christ Jesus, and then in brackets in the Amplified it says, the law of our new being. This is the law for people who are born again, and we'll talk about how we get born again, just so that you know for sure. The law of our new being has freed me from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death is the law that operates in this world. It's the law of nature that operates in this world. Now I said that there's two laws. There's spiritual law, which when we are in the law of the Spirit, we're freed from the law of sin and death. So, I was just reading in the paper, the headlines on Google, it wasn't actually in the paper, about a young girl who's 24, and it says that she had some, felt like muscle spasms in her back, and then she had pain in the side, so she went to the doctor, and the report came back, you have leukemia, you're going to die within the next 2 weeks. And there's a whole thing now going on, they're looking for bone marrow donors, so that she can get this stuff, so that her life can be prolonged. But that is the law of nature. That is the law of sin and death. Do you understand that? But we are freed from that. We're in the higher law. We're in the law of the Spirit. What does the law of the Spirit say concerning aches and pains? The law of the Spirit says, by His stripes you were healed. The law of the Spirit says that those of you who have the Spirit of God, Romans 8, it's just over the page, verse 11. Look what it says. Verse 10 and 11. See me in Romans 8. It says, if Christ lives in you, if your natural body is dead by reason of sin and guilt, that's a carryover from our old life. It says, the Spirit gives life because of the righteousness that He imputes to you. And if the Spirit of Him who raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then He who raised up Christ Jesus from the dead will also restore to life your mortal, short-lived, perishable bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. He quickens us to life. So, if I get presented with that information, what's the warfare that I've got to do? We've just read in in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 and 4, it says, we take captive every thought. We pull it down in obedience to Christ. Christ says, by His stripes, the Word of God, that's Christ will say, by His stripes you were healed. So I get this information given to me. So what's my warfare? My warfare is I take that on board, and then like this young girl, and this is a real story that's going on right now, this one with leukemia, I then send out, I have a Facebook campaign going, and I have all these emails going out right around the world looking for someone who will donate bone marrow so that she can have I don't know exactly what they do in the natural, the doctors. But I think they inject it in or something, and it sorts out the leukemia for a while. But that's what they do, because they obey natural law. And we are in the law of the Spirit. And the warfare that we have continually is, which law am I going to operate in? And so we have these thoughts that come at us. We have this information that comes at us. What are we going to do with the information? If we filter it through God, we say, is it in obedience to Christ, or is it contrary to what the Word of God says? And remember, I spoke about an example of this is the law of aerodynamics and the law of gravity. Gravity says, if something is heavier than air, then it falls to the ground. So if you drop a stone out your window, or you drop anything for that matter, which is heavier than air, it's going to fall to the ground. And gravity works every single time. The law of gravity is well known. But then, in the early 1900s, a couple of guys playing around with wings and wing shapes and fooling about with aeroplanes, discovered that they could make things that were heavier than air actually stay up and not fall to the ground. They discovered the law of aerodynamics. So aerodynamics supersedes gravity. Aerodynamics says, if you obey the law of aerodynamics and you have the lift and thrust and you have all the things the right size and they're working, then, well, it's the same as yachting, isn't it? You've got the same things of thrust and lift. But what happens is they can literally lift things in the air that cannot be in the air. They should not be in the air according to the law of gravity. So you see, when we get an aeroplane and we go rushing down the runway, we're not praying, oh God, just let aerodynamics work this time. Let us take off. let us take off. And the captain sends the announcement. He says, ladies and gentlemen, we are now approaching the speed to lift off. Please pray it works this time. Can you imagine? Who would fly? It works every time. Aerodynamics works every time. And it doesn't matter what you believe, those laws work. So if you believe you can fly, and you go and you get on top of a building and you say, I can fly, I believe I can fly, whatever the song is, and you jump off, where are you going? You're going one way down. Now, God's law is the same. It works every single time. The word is truth. You can trust it. You can bet your life on the Word of God. In fact, you better bet your life on the Word of God. There's no other way by which men can be saved. So the law of the Spirit supersedes natural law. It's not over with God. It's never over. Lazarus was in the tomb for 3 days. Everybody thought it was over. They were weeping and mourning and carrying on. And at a command, the Word of God, alive, Jesus Christ, the living Word, speaks, and he says, Lazarus, come forth. What happens? It was not over. It was not over. It's never over with God. Because those who believe in the Word of God and put their faith in God, there is nothing impossible. And we were looking at some of the amazing things that are there for us. For instance, we were talking about how God predestined us. Remember a few weeks ago, and we went over it again, but he formed us in the womb, and he's predestined these wonderful plans that he has for us, and this wonderful life that we're to live, the paths we're to walk in. There's no mistake. When we start harmonizing with God, we see the full weight of the blessing and of the favor and of the power and of the glory of God in our lives. That is the place to live. So what is the warfare? The warfare is continually, what information are we accepting? Are we rejecting information that is contrary to the Word of God, that is not submitted to the Word of Christ? Are we rejecting that information? And how do you operate in the law of the Spirit? You speak it out your mouth. That's what you do. You speak it out your mouth. So in other words, that young girl who's got leukemia, they should immediately, if they wanted to operate in the higher law, is they should start speaking out their mouth. Say, no, God has borne our illnesses, and by his stripes we are healed, and she needs to get into a place of warfare. Now that sounds like foolishness, doesn't it? Imagine how foolish people must have sounded when they said, well, we're going to start building airplanes, and we think that if we can do this, and we think if we can do that, and while they were going through their discovery of aerodynamics, can you imagine the mockery? Oh, you guys are nuts, man. What are you going to do? That's been tried before. It never works. It doesn't work. Well, aerodynamics is now such a part of our world that it's totally transformed the world. Can you imagine the world without aerodynamics? Can you imagine the world without the Word of God? It's time for us, the children of light, the Christians, to say, I am going to fight a good warfare. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians 10. Let's look at that a bit more. Do you understand that it is information that's coming against you? How you are filtering information? How you are receiving what you consider truth? I'm not interested in natural wisdom. I'm not interested in natural truth. I'm interested in the higher truth, the truth of God, the truth of the Spirit of God. He's called the Spirit of Truth. But look what it says. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not carry our warfare out according to the flesh, using mere human weapons. human weapons, something, a human weapon would be positive confession. We're not talking about positive confession. We don't say, if something happens to us, let's say we get sick, we don't say, I'm not sick. That's just positive confession. That's not how we operate in the law of the Spirit of life. What we do is we speak the Word of God out of our mouths. We say, by His stripes I am healed. I refuse to be sick because the Spirit of God, the Spirit of life is in me. And He quickens my body. And He restores to life my body. And by His stripes I am healed. Now you are conducting good warfare. So it says, that is using the Word of God. And remember, we looked in Romans 4 verse 12 that the Word of God is living and active. It's a living thing, sharper than a two-edged sword, divides soul and spirit, joints and marrow. So the weapons of our warfare are not physical, but they are mighty before God for the overthrow and destruction of strongholds. So how do we overthrow strongholds? How do we destroy them? We speak the Word of God out of our mouth. It says we refute arguments and theories and reasonings and every proud and lofty thing that sets itself up against the true knowledge of God. And we lead every thought and purpose captive into the obedience of Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Let's go across to Ephesians, and I'm going to look at Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. We're just going to do a little bit of looking at what God has given us. Right, we'll start in verse 10. Ephesians 6, chapter 6, verse 10. It says, in conclusion, be strong in the Lord. Be empowered through your union with Him. Draw your strength from Him. That strength which His mind, His boundless might provides. And we've just quoted how we have not received a spirit of weakness or a spirit of fear. We have received a spirit of
love.
Power and love and of a sound mind. So we are strong in Him. We have received that spirit. Then it says in verse 11, put on God's whole armor, the armor of a heavy armed soldier, which God supplies, that you may be able successfully to stand against all the strategies and deceits of the devil. So how does he come to you? He brings information that is incorrect. What is his strategy? He'll try and wear you down, bringing you bad news, bad information, or trying to present to you as truth, even with symptoms in your body, something that is not true. So, how do we stand against him? Paul's going to tell us now. But he just continues in verse 12. He says, we are not wrestling with flesh and blood, contending only with physical opponents, but against the despotisms, against the powers, against the master spirits who are the world rulers of this present darkness, against the spirit forces of wickedness in the heavenly supernatural sphere. Okay, so how does this work? Basically what will happen is, it can be, if I use the word ideologies, do you know what that is? That's ways of thinking that become ingrained in society. So an ideology, for instance, I lived in South Africa, there was an ideology of apartheid, and that was ingrained, and there was a spirit behind that, and we were able to pull that down. It'll be in the schools, there's ideologies in the way people are educated. In other words, one ideology with example would be evolution is true, and presented as fact when it's a theory, and basically there's no evidence to support it because there's not evidence of species changing from one to another. There's lots and lots of theories, but it's presented as an ideology to prove the Bible wrong. So that's an ideology that has got into society. For instance, another ideology would be that, you know, we don't need to look to God, we just need to look to the government. The government will meet all our needs and the government will care for us. That's an ideology, and that's socialism. That's pushed through into communities, and there's whole communities that believe that if they go against the common thought, then that's not good, because then they're going to lose out. So you've got all these powers, they're in governments. You've got governments presenting as truth and as right. I mean, what's happening now? The ideologies that are coming through the governments, they're presenting evil as good and good as evil. We've just heard of a preacher who was put in jail he went to court. So I shouldn't say he was put in jail. There's just been a big court case. A guy preaching, and he was, on the basis of the Bible and on the basis of what is taught in the Word of God, saying that Islam is evil. And they took him to court for hate speech. So this is the kind of thing that's going on. He's been exonerated, correct. And these are ideologies. So if you think about it, how do the spirits operate? The spirits operate by trying to entrench themselves, their ways of thinking, into the authority structures. So it would be governments, it would be education, it would be entertainment, like Hollywood. It would be it would be recreation. It would be community stuff. How do families operate? We're told now it's fine to have same-sex parents, and that's not God's model. Let me show you. Let's just go to turn to Ezekiel, Old Testament, 28. I just want to. This isn't really what I wanted to be talking about, because I want to talk about what affects you. 28, yeah. Okay, are we there? I'm going to read from verse 1. I just want to show you the connection between spiritual powers, just to understand how this works. This is not make-believe. You've got, there's a couple of instances, but here's a good one. Alright, so this is Ezekiel. It says in verse 1, "The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, Son of man, say to the prince of Tyre, thus says the Lord God, because your heart is lifted up, and you have said and thought, I am a god. I sit in the seat of the gods in the heart of the seas, yet you are only man." This is a prophetic word to a man called the prince of Tyre. Okay, you see that clearly. It says, you are only a man, weak, feeble, made of earth, and not God. Though you imagine yourself to be almost more than mortal with your mind, as the mind of God. Indeed, you imagine yourself wiser than Daniel. There's no secret, you think, that is hidden from you. With your own wisdom and with your own understanding, you've gotten riches and power, and you have brought gold and silver into your treasuries. By your great wisdom and by your traffic, you have increased your riches and power, and your heart is proud and lifted up because of your wealth. Therefore, says the Lord, because you have imagined your mind as the mind of God, behold, I am bringing strangers upon you, the most terrible of the nations. They shall draw their swords against the beauty of your wisdom, and they shall defile your splendor. They shall bring you down to the pit of destruction, and you will die the many deaths of the Tyrians that are slain in the heart of the seas. Will you still say, I am a god before him who slays you? But you are only man, made of earth. Okay, and it says, you shall die, verse 10. You shall die the death of the uncircumcised. Now verse 11, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre. So we've seen the prince of Tyre, who's the ruler. Okay? And then it says, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre, and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you are the full measure and pattern of exactness, giving the finishing touch to all that constitutes completeness, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. So we're not talking about a man now. We're talking about a spirit being. Okay? It says, every precious stone was your covering, the carnelian, topaz, jasper, chrysolite, beryl, onyx, sapphire, carbuncle, and emerald. And your settings and your sockets and engravings were wrought in gold. On you, on the day you were created, they were prepared. Look here, verse 14. You were the anointed cherub that covers with overshadowing wings, and I set you so. You were upon the mountain, the holy mountain of God. You walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until iniquity and guilt were found in you. Now look at verse 16. Through the abundance of your commerce, you were filled with lawlessness and violence, and you sinned. Therefore I cast you out as a profane thing from the mountain of God, and the guardian cherub drove you out from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was proud and lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I lay you before kings, they may gaze at you. You have profaned your sanctuaries by the multitude of iniquities and the enormity of your guilt, by the unrighteousness of your trade. Therefore I have brought forth a fire from your midst. It has consumed you, and I have reduced you to ashes upon the earth. Now, what has happened here is you've got an authority called the Prince of Time, a man. You see that? That was the first guy we spoke to. He's a man. And then we have the Prince of Tyre. This is the cherub, the angelic being that was operating through, he's called the King of Tyre. He's operating his influence and his characteristics and his power through the man. You see that? They are the same in character. They both proud and lifted up. They both have done all this trade, and they have the iniquities and guilt, and they are to be consumed. So the angel, the angelic being, and it's an evil one, and I believe that's Satan. It doesn't say that though, but he is literally manifesting his character through the Prince of Time. Do you see that? Now we have the same thing in Daniel 9. What am I talking about when I say we have these powers and principalities and ideologies, and we have these influences operating through authority structures? And they have authority structures just as authority structures have structures. So you have angelic beings, and then it comes down to powers and principalities, and then at the bottom you have demons. These things are the things that we wrestle against. These things are real. And we don't see them with our natural eye, though I have seen them when my eyes have been quickened. Remember we read in Romans 8:11 that the Spirit of God quickens our body. How does the discerning of spirits operate? It's when God speeds up your vibration. There was a king that sent an army to capture the prophet Elisha. In 2 Kings you can read about it. And there was this army out there on the hill surrounding the town where Elisha and his servant were staying. And what happened was the servant says, "Whoa, alas master, we're undone." And Elisha says to him, no, don't worry, there's more for us than are against us. Do you remember the story? And then what happens is he prays and he says, "Lord, open his eyes, let him see." And the servant's eyes are quickened. So he moves so that he can see in the spirit. Literally, it's a higher level of vibrations. Like our ears can only hear certain vibrations. There's things we can't hear that are above our pitch, and or like elephants, the rumblings. You can't hear them. They're below the lowest that we can hear. That's the same with our eyes. We see certain frequencies. And the power of God comes on us and he quickens us. That's what happened to Jesus when he was transfigured up on the mountain. That's, you know, it says of Stephen, if you read in the book of Acts, I think it's Acts chapter 6, where it speaks about Stephen being stoned. It says he looked up to heaven, and it says they saw he had a face like an angel. He was quickened. So we can see into the spirit realm when God gives us the discerning of spirits, the quickening. It's real. And these beings operate. So now, if we've just looked in Ezekiel 28. how these things operate. Now, how do you think it works for us as saints? Just as the king of Tyre was operating over the prince of Tyre, and there was this manifestation of satanic wisdom that was operating through an ability, and he had the same characteristic. The king of Tyre and the prince of Tyre were the same. It was just a man manifesting what in the spirit realm was dominating and controlling them. And that's why our call is to manifest God. Not so. What happens? We are filled with the Spirit of God. We are filled with the Word of God. That's why we have to get the Word of God in. And what happens is we manifest Christ. Exactly the same thing. Rivers of living water flow from our innermost being. Christ is our wisdom. Christ is the power of God unto salvation. It's working in and through us. So, let me get back to Ephesians 6. Does that help you a little? Just to understand what I'm talking about when we're talking about powers and principalities. It works through ideologies, through influences, through mindsets, through ways of thinking that come into our life. And that's why in Romans 12, verse 2, it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, that you can prove what is the good and perfect and pleasing will of God. Because we are now absorbing truth from the higher realm, the law of the Spirit, and we are being transformed by that truth, because that truth is living and active. It's not the fallen wisdom of this world. Right, so therefore, let's carry on. We're back in 6. We are not wrestling with flesh and blood, contending with physical opponents. Or that's not speaking about literally fighting with demons. It's not saying that. It's talking about the influence of demons. It's talking about their ideologies. It's talking about their reasonings. It's talking about their mindsets. It's talking about the thoughts that come against you. Oh, who do you think you are? How can you do that? How can you say Jesus is Lord and He's going to meet all your needs? Well, look, here. Look there. You've got all these bills that are unpaid. How can you say that? There is a perfect opportunity to say, my needs are met from His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. You see, now we're fighting the warfare. And we'll see here, it tells us how to do it. Alright, so let's go down to verse 13. Put on God's complete armor, that you may be able to resist and stand your ground on the evil day of danger. And having done all that Christ's demands, stand firmly in your place. Isn't it amazing how crises come into our lives? And, you know, it says it doesn't just come one at a time. It almost feels like you're going to be overwhelmed when these crises come. Because if this goes wrong, that goes, it kind of all at the same time. And, oh, I feel overwhelmed. Well, what does the Word say? It says, if you put on the armor, it says you will stand your ground. That's how we see our way through these things. Through these thoughts, through these feelings, through the information that's coming against us, through the information that's doing its best to convince us we're not going to make it, that's doing its best to convince us that we are sick and that we're going down, that it's all over. It's the information, like you imagine the information coming to Mary and Martha when Lazarus was in the tomb. Jesus had a higher knowledge at that time. He knew he was going to wake up Lazarus, as he told his disciples. And he called him out. He knew that was going to happen. He had different information. We need to grab onto the information of God. So it says, put on God's armor that you may resist and stand your ground. In other words, we don't give up ground. We don't give up ground. We don't care what we see. You know, we're operating here in Lagos. We're operating in Oasis. And it seems like the church is getting shaken to pieces and things have been going down and all the rest. We are not moved. Because when God builds a house, those who labor do not labor in vain. So that's what the information is. We say, the Lord is building the house and the laborers do not labor in vain.
Amen.
So we use the right information. Okay, so it says stand. So when you have done all the Christ's demands to stand, And that's the thing we do. We stand firm. We say, no, we are not moved by what we see in the natural. Because we are in the law of the Spirit, the higher realm. It says there, stand therefore, having tightened the belt of truth around your loins. Which truth are we looking for? Are we looking for God's truth, or are we looking for natural truth? We're looking for God's truth. And that's the truth that we tighten around our loins. Why around our loins? That's the place of reproduction. That's the place where there's fruitfulness in our life. That's the place where the works of God happen. That's the place of victory, where we see the fruit of God coming from. So you put truth, God's truth, the higher truth, the truth of the Spirit from the realm of the Spirit, the law of the Spirit, which the law of the Spirit has freed us from the law of sin and death. Romans 8 verse 2. We are free. Hold the higher truth. So we tighten the belt of truth around our loins. And then we put on the breastplate of righteousness. What is the breastplate of righteousness? It's a free gift of God given to us. We are, it says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And it says that we are the very righteousness. If you just read on after 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17, it says we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So in other words, when we pray, our prayers avail much. We don't have to be laden down, because that's the trick that comes against us. That's the lie of the enemy. That's the strategy to bring condemnation. Oh, well, actually, I was a bit stupid. This is what I did, and that's what I did, and I feel guilty, and oh, look what I've done. Where are you going? You're going down. You're not standing. You've got to say, no, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, not because of what I've done, but because of what He's done. And I am righteous. My prayers avail much. I am the righteousness of God, and I will stand on no condemnation, no guilt, no despair because of whatever we might have done if we did something. You put that the breastplate of righteousness on. It says of moral rectitude and right standing with God. Isn't that amazing? You have right standing with God. Always. That is the gift of God to us. It's a legal status. Alright, so what's the next thing we have to do? It says you... And having shod... It's so long-winded in the Amplified, it's probably easier to read another one. But having shod your feet in preparation to face the enemy with the firm-footed stability, the promptness and the readiness produced by the good news of the gospel of peace. What is the good news? The good news is that we are more than conquerors in Christ. The good news is greater than is He that is in me than he that is in the world. The good news is, with God, all things are possible to those who believe. The good news is, by His stripes I am healed. The good news is, He meets all my needs from His riches and glory. The good news is, He has a plan for my life. He's prepared paths for me to walk in. He's prepared works for me to do. The good news is that He is able to do beyond what I ask or even imagine, according to His power at work in me. Ephesians 3 verse 20. That's right. That's the good news. That's the good news. And the gospel of peace is that I'm in harmony with God. I'm in harmony with His plan for me. I'm in harmony with where He's taking me and what He's prepared for me. I'm in harmony with His thoughts to me. That's the gospel of peace. We've been brought into harmony with God. Okay, then it says, lift up over all the shield of faith with which you can quench all the missiles of the wicked one. What is the shield of faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the certainty that God's word is true. You know, I've told a story just to demonstrate what faith is. But there's a huge lottery on the go now. Apparently it's about huge. So let's say I won the lottery and I came to church next week. They do the draw this Monday. I come to church next week and I say, I just won 50 million. Woohoo, hooray for me. Okay. And I said, okay, I want to give 10 of you, I want to give 10 of you £1 million. Pounds, sorry, not a rent. £1 million. I want to give 10 of you £1 million. See, I don't know how I land up with rent. I haven't thought of rent for a long time. So then you are going to be here and you're going to count. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Ooh, there's about 18 of us here. I've got a 1 in 2 chance. Now, that's good news that I'm going to give you, 10 of you, money. Okay? Would you say that's good news? £1 million? Okay, so now hope is stirred because you hear the good news. I hope it's me. Gee, I need that money. I hope it's me. That's hope. You see, that's not faith. That's hope. Now what happens if I was to say, I won the lottery. I'm going to give every single one of you £1 million. Pounds. I've got rand in my head. I'm going to South Africa. Yeah, I'm going to give you £1 million. Can you just line up around the wall there? I'm going to sit at the table here and I'm going to start writing checks. So what would happen when you're standing in the line there? You would already be working out what you're going to do with that money, because you've gone from hope to faith. So you're saying, well, you haven't got the money. You've believed the word and you've seen the evidence. Okay? You know it's true. You've now already gone into your mind, you're thinking, yeah, I'm going to pay my car off, I'm going to pay my house off, I'm going to give my son and my daughter or my two daughters, I'm going to give them enough to buy a house each, and then I'm going to do this. Do you see the difference? That's not hope. That's faith. Faith, according to the Word of God, faith is the substance of things hoped for. In other words, it's real. Substance is something you can touch. It's yours. You can touch it. You can feel it. You've already felt the money. When I say, I'm going to give it to you, stand in the line. And you are already treating that money like it's yours. It's in your bank account. Not so. That's the difference between hope and faith. And where we're talking about here, faith, it says, lift up over all the shield of faith upon which you can quench all the flaming missiles of the wicked one. Now let's say you had your check in your hand after I'd given you your check, and you were walking down the road and your friend came up to you and said, I heard that your car broke down. I heard your house burned down, and I heard all these things have happened. And what are you going to do? What are you going to do? Oh, don't worry. Yeah, I have this, my faith. I have this check. That's going to sort out. Oh, rubbish! That's just a piece of paper. That's nothing. Yeah, give it to me. Let me tear it up. You're wasting your time with that stuff. That doesn't work. That's not money. That's just a check. That's just a promise to pay. What are you going to say? You're going to say, you take your hands off here, you get out of the way, and I don't care if there's 20 or 30 thousand that I've got to pay out. I've got £1 million here, and I'm going to the bank, I'm putting it in the bank, and my needs are met. Because I have the promise from the promise maker, the person who signed the check. Well, we have promises from God. He will not let us down. And what is the check that He gives us? He gives us the title deed to those promises. It's the peace of God. You see, in Philippians 4, verse 6, it says, present your petitions to God with thanksgiving. And then it says, you give the thanksgiving. Why do you give thanksgiving? Because you know that when you ask God, He gives you whatever you ask for. And then what does it say? The next verse says, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and guard your minds. And in this Amplified Bible it says, will garrison around you. That is the title deed to the promises. And you are not to let your title deed, that peace, be taken from you. You wouldn't let someone take that check away from you that I've given you. For £1 million, would you? You'd say, you get away, that's mine. You shut up, you're talking rubbish. That's what we do to the source, to these fiery darts that come against us. You say, you shut up, devil, you're talking rubbish. I don't care what you're throwing at me, that's rubbish. Look, here, my faith is up. I know, my God has met my need. I know the peace of God. I know it's garrisoned about me. God's my heart and God's my mind. And if you get in a place where you do allow the fiery darts to agitate you, pray in the Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit, the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. You pray in the Holy Spirit, guess what? You have so much peace so soon that your shield of faith remains intact in place. So we lift up over all the shield of faith. And look at the last thing, well, one of the last, second last thing. It says, take the helmet of salvation. You must understand your salvation. That's why you must study the Word. Who are you in Christ? You're not a squirmy, wormy germ. You're not, oh, well, it's just me, I'm just by myself. No! You're a new creature in Christ. And the Spirit of God lives in you. You're not alone. You must understand your salvation. Understand that you have every blessing in Christ Jesus. That you have favor heaped upon favor. That God gives you the Word. He gives you the ability, the power. That rivers of living water flow from your innermost being. In fact, in Ephesians 1 verse 17 it says, Paul prays for the Ephesians. He says he prays that they would have understanding of the mighty power of God that's in and for them who believe. The power of God that was demonstrated when he raised Jesus from the dead. That same power is in you. That same power that raised Lazarus from the grave. So we've just got to get a hold of these things. So it's for your mind to be protected. For your mind, which can be either a source of confusion and a source of death, if it moves in natural knowledge. It's for your mind to be transformed. Remember the one thing that Paul writes to Timothy, he says, you have been given a spirit, not a spirit of fear, but a spirit of love, of power, and a sound mind. We have the mind of Christ. Now, I'm telling you these things that are in the Word of God. You receive them now, and you retain them, and make them your own. Just like you make that check for £1 million, your own. You carry that. You take that, it's going one place, that's to your bank account. And you take the peace of God, you take the mind of Christ, you hold it. It's yours. And you will see the blessings of God. And then look what happens. The last thing it says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword that the Spirit wields, which is the Word of God. The sword the Spirit wields. How does He wield it? He wields it in your mouth. The word there, where it says, which is the Word of God, there's two words for the Word of God. The one is Logos, and the other is Rhema. Rhema is a spoken word. This is Rhema. The sword that the Spirit wields is the Rhema of God. It's God's word in your lips. As powerful in your lips as it is in God's lips. When you wield the sword of the Spirit, when you say, when you have these fiery darts and things, and you've put the helmet of salvation on, and then you start speaking it out. You can declare your faithfulness in God, your faith in God. I will say of the Lord, He is my rock, He is my refuge, He is my stronghold in whom I lean and rely. I say of the Lord, He comes speedily when I cry to Him and He delivers me. And I say of the Lord, He rescues me from the foulest snare. I say of the Lord, He is my helper. You could say these things. It's true. It's in the Word of God. You look through the Word of God, you find if you're in a battle, in a situation, you look through the Word of God, you find the promise, you find the Word, that and you will have an inner witness in your heart by the Spirit of God. This is the Word that I am going to use. This is the Word for this situation that I find myself in now. And then you see, the last thing, for you to be successful, pray at all times, on every occasion, in every season, in the Spirit, with all manner of prayer and entreaty. And I think it was Lois who was saying today, earlier this morning, without prayer, nothing happens. And that's why this prayer and thanksgiving, they go hand in hand. Pray in the Spirit. And then you will be victorious in your warfare. And it's not beyond our means. You know, the wonderful thing about being part of a body is that we can pray for one another, that we can energize one another, we can encourage one another, we can speak the Word of God to one another. That's the ideal for church, for the body of Christ. And we can come in agreement, corporately, to pray in the Spirit. I think that's enough. Yeah, okay. Please do that. Can I record it or do not? Okay.
I want to testify this word this morning because this word has worked in my life. I think the Word of God is beautiful. We like to read it. We like to study it. But it really has to be worked in our lives. The beautiful word. The built word has worked in my life. The first thing I did, it's funny because when I was worshiping, I was praying, John said, do you want to say something? And I did, but I was in another world, so I couldn't just get my words together. But I wanted to say exactly that. The first thing I did, I identified the messages that were given to me from the moment that I was born. Messages about life, messages about values, about money, about health, about the reality of life. I had to identify when they matched the Word of God, and most of them didn't. So what I did like we do in the computer, I deleted a lot of rubbish that didn't live up to the Word of God, and I put in new words, the Word of God, in my mind, and I let it go down to my spirit. Don't just leave it in your mind. Bring it down to your spirit. Let it be in your bones, in your veins. Make it real for you. Be careful what you say about yourself. I know so many Christians that say, life's not working for me. I've got this wrong, I've got that wrong. Don't say it. Just don't accept it. Don't align yourself with lies. Align yourself with the Word of God. Ignore it. It's hysterical. You can see it. Ignore it. Don't accept it. Don't verbalize it. Do not verbalize it. Verbalize the Word of God. It's there, but you don't see it. A lot of us accommodate certain things in ourselves. We accommodate certain truths. We make room in our minds, in our spirits, in our hearts about things. Revise those things. Don't accommodate them. Because if you do, that word cannot come true in your life. It will not work. It won't work because it's true. It's not as simple as that. You have to make true for you. It is true. But until it is true for you, in your spirit, in your mind, it will not change your life. So you cannot be a testimony. I can be a testimony. I can say that this word is true because it has changed my life. It has changed the way I look at health. It has changed the way I look at relationships. It has changed the way I look at people. It has changed the way I look at money. It has changed the way I look at love. About just about every aspect of my life. That word has changed. But I took it as true, and for my life. And I'm going to chase that and I pay for my life until your life is
worth it. Thank you, Maria.